to listen. It's online, 2 weeks ago's message if you haven't heard it. But one of the first scriptures I started with was Hosea 4 verse 6, where it says, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge, and because you, the priestly nation, have rejected knowledge, I will also reject you, that you shall be no priest to me. Seeing you have forgotten the law of your God, I will also forget your children." And that those last words there speak what is true. It's a little bit that Joyce Meyer has written here. She says, "We cannot do what is right if we do not know what is right. We must learn God's word and by it learn his will and his ways. Righteousness is, first of all, a position given to us by Jesus Christ when we accept him as our Savior. It is then to be worked out in our lives and is said to be conforming to the will of God in purpose, thought, and action, as in 1 John 2:29. We learn from Hosea 4 verse 6 that people are deceived and thereby destroyed through a lack of knowledge. Satan is the great deceiver. When people do not know better, they believe Satan's lies and live miserable lives. Satan comes only to kill, steal, and destroy. But Jesus came that we might have love and enjoy our lives in abundance, like it says in John 10:10. For many years, Satan stole from me while I blamed other people. Sometimes I even blamed God." Just as a matter of background, Joyce Meyer was abused, sexually abused by her father. "As a child, I was filled with fear and torment. I did not know that Satan was the source of all my problems. I did not know that even though people had hurt me, the pain was actually inflicted by Satan as he worked through them. I did not know that although I had a painful past, I could have a wonderful future. There was so much I did not know. I had a genuine lack of knowledge and I was perishing, living in darkness and bondage because of it. In 1976, God gave me a strong desire to study and understand his word, the Bible. And my life has been changing for the better ever since. Once I knew that God loved me and wanted me to have a good life, my outlook on everything changed. Prior to knowing truth, I felt hopeless and trapped. I was very bitter. I blamed everyone for my pain, except the source, Satan, the real culprit. Yes, people had hurt me, and they were responsible too, but I learned that hurting people only hurt people." I'm going to say that again. Hurting people only hurt people. I find it interesting a lot of times when we look in the world and it's so easy to see that couples that divorce seem to become friends very quickly, and people that hurt in the same manner, they click very quickly and they hang out. But it's a concern to me, because hurt people hurt people. You need to find a way to get out of it, not to conform to it. You know, you do not need to find a way to encourage you to stay in your self-pity or in the place that you're in. You need to get out of it. "The people who had hurt me had done so because someone had hurt them. This knowledge helped me to forgive my enemies, and my healing began." When you take time and make effort to gain knowledge, you not only help yourself, but all your descendants. How important is that? "My children have better lives than I did because of the knowledge that I have. We never know so much that we do not need to keep learning. Make a decision to be a lifetime learner so that a lack of knowledge will not cause you to suffer." And this really ties in. A couple of weeks ago, I really took it slowly. But today I really want to delve deep into the spiritual warfare that is going on for our lives. And I think this really illustrates how Joyce Meyer said as well, that although it was a person with a face and a name that have hurt her, that was really just an agent for the enemy to hurt her. And the enemy is Satan that hurt you. He wants to hurt God's people. And we do not need to look at people and start hating people and blaming people. We need to begin to see, like Ephesians 6. Ephesians 6 is that our fight, our battle, is not against flesh and blood. It is not. It is against powers, rulers, and principalities of wickedness. That's what the Word of God says. And we either need to believe the Word of God or not. And I believe the Word of God, and I believe that we need to be vigilant, like the Bible says in 2 Corinthians. We read it last time. And we should not be ignorant to the devices of the enemy. Children, one of the biggest vantage points, the advantages that any enemy has today, whether it's in a real war that is going on, or whether it is Satan that is trying to get to you, is by getting you to believe that he doesn't exist and he's not there. That is how you watch, all kids love watching these spy programs where the kids spies. What do? They become like the people they're trying to infiltrate, where they want to try and spy on. And that's exactly what the enemy does. He's not going to come to you and say, boom, I'm the enemy. I'm going to destroy you. No. He wants you to believe he's not there. He wants us to believe that he's not there and he's not real and he's not a threat to us. But we have to be careful. And the only way we can identify him is to know the truth. The Word of God says that it's through a lack of knowledge that we are destroyed. Therefore, it is so important, even from a young age, to read the Bible, to read the Bible, to read the Bible. I think I've told the story before, but in America, even here, what a lot of people do is they try and copy money so it looks like real money, so they can go and buy stuff illegally. And the governments have got people that they train up to spot this. They call it fraud. And you know what they do? They don't teach them how the counterfeit or the fake money looks. Thank you, guys. Thank you so much. They teach them how the real money look. Because when they see something different, immediately they can spot the fake one. And we need to be so trained in the Word of God. We need to have such a relationship with God. We need to be so filled with the truth that when we spot a fake, it is very evident. You know, one of the things, one of the sayings that I read, it says, a true preacher uses God's word to convict of sin and expose it, and a false preacher twists God's word to justify sin. And we need to make sure that we never ever fall into a place where God's word is twisted for us. Because a lot of times, unfortunately, we're living in an age and society where people want to be accepted. They want you, your friendship, to be accepted. They want large churches, and they want people to flood in, and they will say anything that the people need to hear so that they can come and fill a seat because they want, for whatever reason, money, whatever it is. I'm not going to judge them for what they do. Or they don't want to be ridiculed by people. And the thing that the world hates, and this is our biggest problem, is that this word doesn't change. It cannot change. And this is what brings such a big offense to people, is that the Word of God cannot change and it will not change because God is holy. His Word is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So yes, it will bring an offense. Kids, when you're at school, when you do the right thing, it will sometimes bring an offense. People might be offended because you're doing something that you know is true, but it doesn't conform. It doesn't look and smell like the other kids want to do. When we're out there in the world, in the workplaces for us as adults, there are things that happen. They go out after work for drinks and, you know, lots of things happen. I don't need to go there. And sometimes they get offended because we don't participate in their actions. But we need to stand up because our reward is great. Our reward is great. Jesus' sacrifice was bigger than any of these little things that we think we are sacrificing today, because his sacrifice bought us an eternal gift, the gift of life, the gift of salvation. We have a hope and we have a future in Christ Jesus. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. See, death, spiritual death, rules and reigns in the world, but in Christ Jesus, death has got no sting. Now, just 5 more minutes. So, make sure, as young as you guys are and as old as we are today, that we're in Christ Jesus. And remember, I cannot explain this, and I cannot say this more than enough, that Jesus loves you so much. But do not confuse his love for a tolerance for sin. Do not confuse his love for a tolerance for sin in our lives. He loves you. And he wants us to become like him. He said, be holy as your Father in heaven is holy. Now, he would not have told us to do that if it was impossible. Have you ever thought about that? Jesus would not have told us to do something if it was impossible for us to do so. But we cannot do it by ourselves. We can only do it through the blood of Jesus Christ and his Holy Spirit that is here today. I've got a 5-minute video that I want to show. My kids, I think you guys will enjoy this. And after this, you guys can go.
The word holy before, or at least sang it in a church song once or twice. And for most people, this idea is really just connected to being a morally good person. So God is holy because he's morally perfect.
Yeah, that is part of it. But in the Bible, the idea of holiness is even bigger and more rich. What it's really describing is how God is the creative force behind the whole universe. He's the one and only being with the power to make a world full of such beauty and life. And so all these abilities, they make God utterly unique, which is the meaning of the word holy. So a helpful way to think about God's holiness is by using the sun as a metaphor. The sun is unique, at least within our solar system, and it's really powerful. It's the source of all this beautiful life on our planet. And so you could say that the sun is holy. And you can actually take this metaphor even further in that the whole area around the sun is also holy.
Yeah, because the closer you get to the sun, the more intense it gets.
Yeah, exactly. So that very power and goodness that generates all this life is also dangerous. I mean, the sun, if you get too close, will annihilate you. And in the same way, there's this paradox at the heart of God's own holiness, because if you're impure, his presence is dangerous to you. And not because it's bad, but because it's so good. And so the first time we see this paradox of God's holiness, it's in the story of Moses and the burning bush.
So God tells Moses to take off his sandals because he's standing on holy ground. And Moses covers his face in fear, and God says, hey, don't come any closer. It's intense.
It's actually that intensity of God's holiness that's explored even more in the stories about Israel's temple, which was the main place where God's holy presence was located. And at the center of the temple was this room called the Most Holy Place, the hot spot of God's presence. And whether you're an Israelite living in the land around the temple or a priest working right in the temple, you're in proximity to God's holy presence, which is dangerous.
Yeah, this is a problem. So how's it supposed to work?
Well, in the Bible, the solution is that you need to become pure.
So like being morally pure.
Yeah, and that's easy enough to understand. But the Bible spends a lot of time talking about another kind of purity, being ritually pure, which is a state where you separate yourself from anything related to death, like touching things like diseased skin or dead bodies or even certain bodily fluids. All these make you impure. And becoming ritually impure isn't necessarily sinful. What's wrong is waltzing into God's presence when you're in an impure state. And so that's why God gave the Israelites very clear instructions for knowing when they were impure, steps to become pure, so that they could go into the temple again.
So that's what the book of Leviticus is about.
Right. But it doesn't stop there. This idea keeps developing. So later in the scriptures, we find this really interesting story by a prophet named Isaiah. And he has this crazy vision where he's in the temple and he's right in God's presence. He's totally terrified.
Yeah, he knows the rules. He shouldn't even be in there. And he's worried about being destroyed.
And then this crazy creature called a seraphim.
Yeah, that is a crazy creature.
Totally. So it flies over with a hot coal, and then it sears Isaiah's lips with the coal and says something really weird. Your guilt is taken away, and your sin is atoned for.
So this burning coal somehow makes Isaiah pure.
Yeah, it's remarkable, because normally, if you touch something impure, it transfers its impurity to you. But now here's this new idea, where you have this coal, this very holy and pure object, and it touches Isaiah, and it transfers its purity to him. Isaiah is not destroyed by God's holiness, he's transformed by it. I mean, the implications of this are just huge. But there's one more development, this time from another prophet, Ezekiel. And he has this vision where he's standing at the temple, and he sees water trickling out from it. And then that water turns into a stream, and then it grows into a deep river that starts flowing through the desert, leaving this trail of green trees behind it. And then it flows into the Dead Sea, making everything fresh and alive.
So instead of becoming pure first and then going into the temple, here God's holiness comes out from the temple, making things pure and bringing them to life. What does it all mean?
So we don't know until we meet this man, Jesus. And he claims that he's fulfilling all of these ancient visions, but in surprising new ways. So Jesus, he went around touching people who are impure, people with skin diseases, a woman with chronic bleeding, or dead people. And when he touches them, their impurity should transfer over to Jesus. But instead, Jesus's purity transfers to them and actually heals their bodies.
Jesus is like that holy coal in Isaiah's vision.
Right. And Jesus claimed that he was the human embodiment of God's own holiness, and that he and his followers were now God's temple, so that through them, God's holy presence would go out into the world and bring life and healing and hope. And so this is why Jesus described his followers as having streams of living water flowing out of them.
So this is our part of the story where we find ourselves now, but where's this all heading?
So the last pages of the Bible end with a final vision about God's holiness. This time it's by a guy named John. And in his vision, we see the whole world made completely new. The entire earth has become God's temple. And Ezekiel's river is there, flowing out of God's presence, immersing all of creation, removing all impurity, and bringing everything back to life.
We believe the Bible is one complete narrative, so we're making these videos to...
Isn't that amazing? How we've gone from a place, and sometimes in our lives today, we're still as Christians, as good Christians, kids, you can go now if you want. We're still so conditioned that if we touch something impure or come into a place of impurity, we ourselves become impure. But God changed that 2,000 years ago on the cross when he transferred the purity of Jesus Christ onto us. So today, we can be sure when Jesus said, go out into the world and make disciples, lay hands on the sick and you'll see them recover. It is a transfer of the kingdom of God, bringing God's kingdom into their lives, into their bodies, bringing a purity, because we're no longer affected as Christians. We are not hiding from the enemy. We're not hiding from disease. Because you know what? God puts that away from us because he's our shield. He's our protector. He is the one that heals us. If he's our source of healing, then we don't have to be worried about going into the place where there's sickness. We can boldly go in there knowing that greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. That's what I was referring to before. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers and rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Sometimes that scripture can overwhelm us because we see, we're so conditioned by Hollywood and these movies, and we know about these dragons and these monsters, and we rightly attribute these attributes to the hosts of wickedness, but they're always very powerful, and you always need a superhero in the movies to get rid of that. And I want to suggest to you that those what you see in movies in Hollywood, in the horror and stuff, is not far from the truth in the spirit world. And the superhero is Jesus Christ in us, and we never have to wait for him. He is already in us. Therefore, we can boldly move out into the world knowing that we will not be hurt by the enemy. We will not be hurt by the scorpions, the dragons, the ghosts, etc. out there, because God is in us. Can we go to that one with the body, soul, and spirit again? just quickly recapping here, that we are made of three parts, as we read in 1 Thessalonians 5:23. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may you be whole, spirit, soul, and body. We see in the word that we are spirit, soul, and body. Our body is our flesh, what we can see. Our soul is our will, our thoughts, our intellect, our emotions. That's all captured in our soul. And then our spirit is the place that we get renewed when we surrender our lives to Jesus Christ. When we accept him as our Lord and Savior, he comes, his Holy Spirit comes, and he renews our spirit. It dwells within us, and we are completely renewed there. But the two areas which still needs sanctification, as it talks there, it says himself sanctify you completely, which means we're not completely sanctified yet. We still need to be completely sanctified yet. That's in our soul and our bodies. I'm not going to go over those scriptures again, but 1 Corinthians 12 verse 1, Paul says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies, he's now dealing with the body, as a holy acceptable sacrifice. And then he talks about the renewing of your mind. Paul deals, and a lot of Paul's letters everywhere, he deals with the body and your soul. Do not set your mind on things that are on the earth, Colossians 3, but on the things above. He completely, continually challenges us to not be carnally minded, because the enemy knows, and I explained last week, there's a battle in the spirit world which we cannot see for our bodies, our souls to perish, because that's the only way. God created us in his image, and Satan was kicked out of heaven, and Satan, the only way he can get back to God is by hurting us, the children of God created in his image. That's why there's a battle for you and me. Because he wants to punish God. He wants to get back. He feels he's in this tug of war with God. And 2 Corinthians 4:4 says that the God, little g, of this world has blinded people's minds. Therefore, and we take it back to Romans as well, Romans 3, which says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We all have a veil on our eyes, on our faces, until the day comes that we surrender to Jesus. But that is the day that we are renewed, that we are no longer subject to the flesh and this world. That is the day that the enemy begins to shudder when you wake up in the morning. He begins to shudder when you fall on your knees and you begin to pray, because he realizes that action of you praying, engaging in spiritual warfare, releases God's favor in your life. See, the enemy is not afraid if you read the Bible. I'm telling you now, if there is one being, except for God, that knows this Bible better than you and me, it is Satan himself. He used this Bible to try and trick Jesus into bowing down to him. Satan knows the Bible. He's not afraid of you knowing your Bible. I guarantee you that. You might read the Bible and he'll be fine with you, but you start doing what it says. You start making that a part of your life. You start praying scripture. Now things are changing, because he realizes now all of a sudden that in the heavenly, in the spirit realm, things are shifting. See, if it weren't a spiritual battle, why are we praying? Why are we praying? Then really all we have is a shopping list. That's all that's needed, because there's no longer need for prayer. There's no longer need to pray for somebody who's not saved. Why are you praying for somebody that's saved if there's no evil, if there's no spiritual battle or spiritual darkness that is keeping that person in bondage? Why are we praying? The reason is there is a spiritual battle going on over, now, I'm not going to go into it, there's over regions, over certain geographical regions, over towns. For example, I explained once in Riddles Creek, when we moved there, I was walking through the suburbs one day. I love photography, and I was just walking through, and I'm praying, and I say, God, what is the spirit that is ruling here? And all of a sudden, I started seeing things that are not complete, incomplete buildings, incomplete things that are just not complete. You know, you look in a backyard, there's a cubby house 85% complete. And God immediately woken me up to the ruling spirit that focuses on bringing people just short. They keep falling short, falling short. And we have to pray against that. Now that God has showed me what it is, now we need to pray against it. So what does he want you to do in your marriage? Just keep falling short. In everything in your life, you just can't really attain it. That's a spirit that rule. Now a spirit, as the word describes, is a spirit that rule over the area, wicked forces. And they control. You could have places where there's just a high divorce rate. Absolutely, there's an extremely high divorce rate. Can't explain it. I can explain it. There's a spirit of divorce in that area. And only way to defeat that spirit is not through good moral habits. It's not through good values. It is by the children of God falling on their knees, interceding for that place, taking a hold of that spirit, binding the strong man. I spoke about the strong man last week. That is the strong. Once you identify the strong man, he has his little minions that work under him. They're called demons. I'd love to go into that stuff for you now. But we need to be aware of it. There are spirits and there are demons. Now, let me ask you one thing. Is God present here? Yes. Why? Because he's omnipresent, which means he's everywhere. Is Satan present here? No. Satan can only be in one place at a time. Satan is an angel that was cast down. He's not God. He can't be everywhere. So how does he influence many places? With his angels that fell with him and demons. The Bible teaches us that demons are disembodied spirits looking for places. Jesus himself said, when he was teaching his disciples about this, he says, remember now, when a demon is cast out, he will wander dry places. He will wander dry places and he will come back to his original habitation, his body, seeking whether it's empty and if he can come back in again. And if he finds it empty, he will go and grab seven stronger spirits. He will grab them because he's afraid. He doesn't want to get kicked out again, so he's going to grab some stronger ones. You thought cussing was a problem. Get rid of that. And if you don't fix that area, you come back, you might be in a far worse place. That's why we continually need to be renewed in our minds, filled with the Word of God. Don't get rid of something and then leave the gap empty. It's so, you know, sometimes people are just so focused. I just want to get rid of this stuff. I just want to get rid of this stuff that is bothering me. Fantastic. I want to get rid of cussing. I want to get rid of lust and all these things. You get rid of it, but what do you put in its place? Fill it with the Word of God. Spend time with the Word of God. You used to spend 5 minutes with God in the morning. Spend 15 minutes with God. Put a challenge there to yourself. In fact, put a challenge to yourself. What if God spent as much time on me than I spend on him? We need to be God-minded all the time. Spend time with God. Make a quality decision. And remember, the reason we are attacked, that we are spiritually attacked, and this comes in many ways. For example, it could be persecution in your workplace. Ah, you're a Christian. Yeah, you're one of those, you know, happy, clappy, jump up and down type of people who are good for nothing. You're just a little sourpuss. You wouldn't come out to drinks with us and enjoy what we enjoy. That's just one form of verbal persecution. Oh, you won't go out with us to get drunk. You won't do drugs with us. You won't cuss with us. When we tell a dirty joke, you don't laugh with us. You know, you're just such a spoil sport. You know what? I would rather be. I watched a movie last night. We love watching these Christian movies. And last night we watched God's Not Dead 2. And the lady there, she was being persecuted. She said, I would rather be judged by men and stand right with God than be accepted by man and be judged by God. I want to say that again. I would rather be judged by men and be found right with God than be found right with men and be judged by God. Last week, the very first scripture that I read 2 weeks ago was in Revelation with a big white throne judgment where God judged all souls, and those who were found in the book of life, he gave right to go into his kingdom forever and live forever. But those whose names were not found in the book of life, they were cast into the lake of fire. There is a judgment coming, whether you believe it or not. You not believing it doesn't make it go away. I want to make it clear. By simply not believing it's raining outside doesn't change the weather conditions for me. If I go out there and it rains, I'm going to get wet. The fact that God is alive, that he's revealed himself throughout the ages, and people have decided to reject him. Why? Because they were blinded. And we need to be very mindful. The Holy Spirit is putting something in my heart. We need to be very mindful of one of the biggest tactics of the enemy, and that is he's got time. Let me give you an example. Hundreds of years ago, who started and ran the orphanages? Churches. Who ran schools? Hospitals. Where are they now? Who's running them now? Government. He had time to just cut it off one by one. And today, where's the battle for our children? In the school. Because he knew, just give me time. I'll just slowly infiltrate, use money here and use this there, and just get it to a point where it sounds so fancy. I'll present the apple to them that it looks so good that they cannot get away from it. Anthony, come here, mate. Let's pray for you. Quick. Hey? Yeah, I know. Let's just pray. Father, I pray for Anthony today. Lord, that he will be faster, that he will be stronger, and that your light will shine upon him today. God, that your glory will overshadow him today in Jesus' name. Thank you that you protect him from any injuries, any harm in Jesus' name. That today, God, you are a sun and a shield to him, Lord. And I thank you, God, that you strengthen him. You make his feet like the feet of a deer, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Enjoy it. So I'm going deep quickly. I'm not gonna stay there for too long. But we need to understand that good and evil is real. If there's a heaven, there is a hell. And hell is battling for your soul. And we know that from Scripture that this world at the moment is in darkness. And as we saw in that little animated clip before, that changed 2,000 years ago when Jesus said, and he said, I come now, you're my temple. Go spread this everywhere. We do not have to be afraid. Jesus said one thing very clearly. We love talking about his benefits. We love talking about his blessings. But one thing that Jesus promised every believer, he said, if they've persecuted me, they will persecute you. We need to be so aware. And we need to expect persecution, that when it comes to us, we're not like, oh no, I'm walking away from this. This is not what I signed up for. No. When you became a Christian, you were supposed to die. Jesus said, pick up your cross and follow me. He who puts his hand to the plow and keeps looking back is not fit for the kingdom. Those are scriptures there. Those are challenging scriptures. And you never arrive. I don't arrive. Pastor Ken, have you arrived? Have you arrived? We're so far from it. We need to be continually changed day after day after day. And that's sanctification. You remember that little, in the animation, he was using the example of the sun to make us understand. And, you know, we're in a comfortable temperature here where we're right now. We're just the right distance from the sun. But that's where God challenges us, you and me. We can stay here where it's comfortable. But that's not what God wants for us as a Christian. Jesus said, be holy as my Father in heaven is holy. That means we need to get closer. And I guarantee you, one thing I can guarantee you, every time you take a step toward the sun, in you is revealed things that should not be there. You know, at first it's big things. It's sometimes they're the easy things to get rid of. But it's that little habit there, that little gossip there, that Nobody really knows about that little mindset you have when you see a person in the street, and you, those are the ones that, you know, it's almost like you're with a chainsaw in there. It hurts. It's not simple. But that's where we need to get and say, I'm going to push beyond this, God, because my desire is to be holy. I want to be effective for you. And you know, God's more interested in who you are in Him than your comfort. If God was concerned about our comfort, Jesus never would have died. He didn't die for our comfort. He died so that we can be the light of the world, representing Him. We're supposed to be, the Bible calls us a few things Jesus called us. He called us to be witnesses. He called us to be ambassadors. But He never called us to be advocates. See, an advocate will defend. And a lot of Christians these days, they hear somebody speak something negative about the church and they try to defend the church or Jesus. A witness can, and when you stand in a witness box in a court of law, you're only allowed to testify from something you have physically seen and experienced, and you can testify the truth to it. Anything outside of that is a lie. And I see so many Christians walking around speaking somebody else's testimony, being a witness for something else. When was the last time you witnessed somebody getting healed under your hand? We need that. It's a challenge. But we need that. Don't give Reinhard Bonnke's testimony. Don't give his witness account. Give your witness account. Go out and hold on to God and say, God, I need this. And you know what? The enemy will try and bring all these scary thoughts in your life. He's the accuser, as we've read before, where Joyce Meyer said, he's the accuser. He knows how to accuse you and make you feel worthless and unworthy. We need to understand how the enemy operates. He will make you feel unworthy, unholy, not worth it, and he will try and trick you with something that it looks good. In the book of Genesis, chapter 3, where sin entered the world, did Eve see how bad the apple looked and then she ate it? She saw the good. She saw the good. We have, and you know why? This is, you will not read it like that in the Bible, but I believe, now prefix it with me, I believe, God spoke, when God said, you shall not eat of this tree, God spoke to Adam. Eve never bothered asking God. She had a second account, second-hand witness account. And that's what a lot of Christians do. They live off somebody else's testimony. They watch a YouTube video from a healing crusade or a miracle event somewhere, and they try and live off that for their lives. But they never have the revelation of the good and the bad themselves. And they try and hear it from somebody else and that person's account. That when the enemy then come to them and present them with it, they, did God really say? Well, now I've got to think. Reinhard Bonnke said that. Hang on, did he? No, yes. You know, all of a sudden you're on the back foot immediately. Make sure to hear for yourself from God. This word, we need to read it cover to cover. If you don't understand it, it doesn't matter. Ask the Holy Spirit to reveal it to you. He wrote this word anyway. So we need to make sure that we stay in contact with God and that we're aware of what the enemy wants us to do. I just want to, so many scriptures I want to give. Jesus said, for example, he said, I send you out. And this is Jesus talking to his disciples in Matthew 10:16. He says, listen carefully. When Jesus says, listen carefully, I think it's worth listening to. He says, I'm sending you out like sheep among wolves. He warned you. You're going to be sheep. There's going to be wolves. Be as wise as serpents and innocent as doves. That reminds me of another scripture in Romans 16. Don't know if I've got it here. But Romans 16, verse... I have to look it up now. Romans 16. Romans 16:19. I'm still getting there. Yes. It says, "For your obedience has become known to all. Therefore, I am glad on your behalf. But I want you to be wise in what is good." And there's another translation that says, "I want you to be wise in what is good and simple concerning evil." It says, "Be innocent of evil." We have to be innocent of evil. Look at the promise then. Look at the promise. "And the God of peace will crush Satan underneath your feet." Everybody wants Satan crushed. But do we want to be innocent of evil, or do we love dabbling in the world a little bit? Do we love watching that porn site a little bit, or do we reading that gossip magazine a little bit? We know we shouldn't be reading and filling our hearts with that stuff. Why don't you just spend time and watch a message? Watch a movie about God, read His Word. But now you fill yourself with all this junk, and you wonder why the water that comes out of you is dirty. Jesus said you can't serve God and mammon. You can't serve two gods. You can't. You cannot. And the Holy Spirit is a gentleman. If you fill yourself with junk, guess what? He will just... You know what the scary thing is? When the Holy Spirit comes upon you, it's evident like that. What happened to Samson? He had the Holy Spirit power on him. When the Holy Spirit left, he had no idea. He had no idea. One day he woke up and no power. I'm going to take that enemy on like before. I'm going to pray for this person like before. Go read Acts. I think it's Acts chapter 19, Sons of Sceva. "In the name of Jesus that Paul used, I command you to come out of this person." And the demons reply to him. He says, "Paul I know, Jesus I know. Who are you?" And they chase 7 sons of Sceva. They chase them out naked, no clothes on. We need to know who we are in Christ. I want to finish with this one, and this was a bit of a wake-up call to me as well. There's a parable that Jesus spoke. The parable of the tares. If I can find it. But in the parable of the tares, Jesus spoke, and he basically explained, and he was telling the story about how a man went out and he sowed seeds in his field. Is it on there? No, I don't even know where it is now. The man went out, he says, "The kingdom of heaven is like a man who went out to his field and he sowed seeds. And while men slept," the Bible says, "the enemy came and he sowed seeds that look, weeds that look just like the little seeds." The thing that struck me there this time that I read it, while men slept. And I think that should be a wake-up call to each one of us as a Christian. That the enemy cannot sow seeds in your life that is contrary to the Word of God unless you sleep. The Bible says that we have to watch and pray. It doesn't mean we never go to sleep physically for our bodies. But if we spiritually fall asleep, the enemy will come and he will sow seeds in your life. And you know what the problem with those types of seeds are? The two plants, they look so much the same. Even in the parable, if you read it, even the owner of the land said when his servants told him, "Look, the enemy must have come and he's done all this. Shall we go and get rid of the weeds?" He said, No. Lest by any chance you pull out some of the good stuff with it now, because I don't know if you've noticed, excuse me, but when seed is small, when plants are small, very, very hard to tell what's the weed and what's the good thing. Does that mean if you know there's weeds in your garden, like in your veggie patch, do you stop watering it or do you keep watering it? You keep watering it. What happens? Both grows. We have to be careful. Both are going to grow, but now we have the onus is on us to get rid of that. So we need to watch. We need to pray. Boy, there's so much that I want to talk about, but that's fine. I'm going to leave it here. If I can bring one thing to your attention today, It is this, that we should not fall asleep. And we should not rest on our backsides and say, I've read so much of the Word of God, I don't need to read any longer. I challenge myself every day to read more of the Word of God. I don't know how many times I've read through this Bible, and it's not an accomplishment. For me, it's a, I need more. And I want to challenge all of you. And there's still so many things in this Word that I can't explain. But you know what? I don't have to be able to explain everything. I just believe it. If you have that attitude, says, God, I don't understand it, but I believe it. You're there. And His Holy Spirit will come. And His Holy Spirit will be the preacher after you've read the Word. He will be the preacher that when we leave this place today, He will still keep speaking to you. He will show you little things in your house. For example, I was talking about geographical spirits before. If there's a spirit of fussing in your house, or if everybody just fusses, there's just nothing seems to go smoothly. Everybody's always biting each other. Wake up. I want you to wake up now. It's not your children. It's not your partner any longer. Don't look at them. We need to now be vigilant and say, in the name of Jesus Christ, I bind you. Let me read this to you quickly. Acts 16, the python spirit. Now, it happened as we went to prayer. This is a story. Go read it in Acts chapter 16, where Paul, he was preaching. And it says, now it happened as we went to prayer that a certain slave girl possessed with the spirit of divination. The original word in Greek there is python. It's a python spirit. Met us, who brought her masters much profit by fortune-telling. This girl followed Paul and us and cried out, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God who proclaim to us the way of salvation. 99% of preachers I know today will give her a microphone. That's scary. She's speaking the truth. That's the scary bit. Not just because somebody says something that sounds right means that everything is right. But Paul had the spiritual vision to discern what is going on here. And he says, and this she said for many days, but Paul greatly annoyed. There's one hint. All of a sudden, even though she spoke the truth, Paul got annoyed by it. If you get annoyed by something that is the truth, immediately get a check in. If you get that check in your spirit, immediately begin to, what is going on here? Holy Spirit, please, please show me what goes on behind the scenes. And I guarantee you, I think what happened here, God immediately showed Paul. He looked at her and he saw the spirit of Python wrapped around her. And he said to her, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out that very hour. This is fascinating. I love this stuff. I love how Jesus didn't just make a public spectacle of the kingdom of Satan when he rose again from the dead. But day after day, us as Christians, we can live out this world, in this world, in your house. So it's time when you see this in your house, ask the Holy Spirit. If there's anything going on in your house, maybe in your workplace, if there's something that's going on, ask Holy Spirit to show you what it is. And then begin to pray like Paul prayed here. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, I bind you and I command you to come out in the name of Jesus. And it says that very hour the Spirit came out. I can go on through so many scriptures I have that's similar here in Matthew 17, Luke 12. But I'm not going to go there. But I want to challenge you. There's so many things in the Bible that when you start reading about it, start seeing how there's a spiritual warfare going on, how Jesus, when he was speaking to people, he wasn't just speaking to them at flesh, he was speaking at a spiritual level. Because if you sow spiritual seed, it will eventually grow in the natural. But if you look and you feed the natural, it will not go back to the spirit world. You need to continually be fed in the spirit. You need to be fed in the spirit. Let your spirit man grow. Paul says, he prays there, I think it's Paul or Peter, he says, I pray that you will prosper in your bodies as you prosper in your soul. A lot of people are sick in their bodies, and it can be directly attributed to being not healthy in their spirits, in their souls. So we need to be vigilant. Now, I know this was a heavy message. This is not an easy message to speak. It's heavy. but I don't want you to go away from this discouraged. I really want, I hope this basically just gave you that little bit of a hunger. And just open your eyes that little bit to begin to see the tactics of the enemy. I can't explain to you how much difficulty I had preparing this message, because the enemy knows that when he's unmasked, he's powerless. The enemy only has power in your life if he can hide. If you expose him, and what exposes darkness? Light. If you let the Holy Spirit illuminate your life, every area of your life, he'll begin to expose these things, these spirits, these little niggly things. And I'm not, when a lot of times people, when they speak about demons, they just think of the absolute worst case scenario. This guy is always just, you know, making, that is one extreme. But remember, they're trying to hide. All they're looking for is a dwelling place. So if you find sometimes you just struggle to keep your mind focused on the Word of God, instead of just always struggling and just going to sleep, why don't you just say, I bind this wandering mind in the name of Jesus. See what happens. I rebuke this wandering mind in me in the name of Jesus Christ. See what happens. And say, Lord, Holy Spirit, right now I surrender my mind to you. Your word says that we need to take every thought and imagination captive and bring into under the word of God, under the obedience of the word of God. Right now, Lord, I take authority over this mind that just goes everywhere. But I'm telling you now, I'm at the moment in my life and work life, I'm in such a place now where my mind hardly shuts down. It's a place where God is stretching and growing me at the moment. My mind, I find it very difficult to shut down. But one thing that God has taught me over the years, that when I pick up the Word of God, I know how to quiet my spirit. You're not going to get from there to there in one day. There's a journey. But make that journey. Always make the journey. And that journey could be patience. It could be long-suffering. How to calm your mind and bring it into subjection to the Word of God. It takes, don't try and take one step from this side. You're here today. You want to be there. Don't take one step and I'm not there and give up. It doesn't work that way. There's a journey. Joyce Meyer, actually, I think she's the one that says this quote. She says, I'm not where I need to be, but thank God I'm not where I used to be. Look at it like that. I'm not where I need to be, but thank God I'm not where I used to be. If you reach a point in your life where I say, I've arrived, be very careful. Be very, very careful. We will never arrive until the day that we're transformed into the image and the glory of Jesus Christ and we can behold him face to face as he is. That's the day that we arrive. Until then, we need to be continually transformed. I want to close that there. Father God, I pray for your people today and everybody listening to this.